We want to extend our condolences to the entire Wilson family as we celebrate the life of Don Wilson yesterday. We want to really thank all those that were able to attend that and even online, and especially our celebration of life team and so many volunteers hosting the lunch and welcoming people and cleaning up afterwards. So we really appreciate you, and Trinity always does such a stellar job of hosting events that are so important in the lives of our members. So thank you so much for helping and serving and participating in that, and just to remember the Wilson family in your prayers. We have been looking at different passages in the scriptures that we've titled The Hard Sayings of Jesus, and often we don't take time to really pause and think through what did Jesus exactly mean by the words that he said in his teaching and life. And so we even looked at last week one of the very familiar phrases, do not lead us into temptation, in what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I hope that was helpful for us to see in a little bit different light. Today we want to look at, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, a passage that really captivated me quite a few years ago, and finally I think I have my head wrapped around it in a way that I can communicate some things that I think will be very helpful for us to understand. And so we'll start in verse 57, and we're listening to a message this morning called Don't Bury Your Father. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is God's word, and these are the words of Jesus himself. First and foremost, I want to share, as I've reflected on this passage, that Jesus always demands a response to his call on our lives. We often have this picture of Jesus as the precious babe in the manger, or the sweet shepherd in the flowing robes, prancing along with the sheep on the beautiful hillside. We picture Jesus hugging children, and yes, he was those things. But today we have a tremendous challenge that he preached. And whenever Jesus issues a challenge, he demands a response because of who he is and how often the human heart is often so reluctant to respond. I believe that as we reflect on Jesus' words, we assume that this is for the purposes of evangelism and new folks coming into the kingdom of God and considering for the first time the call of Jesus as part of discipleship. But I do believe that if Jesus is alive and he is a teacher and God who regularly communicates to us, even as his children and as his present disciples, he calls you by name every day, every morning, every moment. And it is up to us to listen for his voice, to respond to his call on our lives. So please don't dismiss this passage as I'm already a Christ follower, and this is for new converts, new disciples. In many ways it is, but the call of Jesus he gives to us comes daily in our lives. Are we listening? And are we responding? That is the challenge, because Jesus always demands a response to his call on our lives. Bible teachers call these narratives, these stories captured for us, the call stories of the Synoptic Gospels. And we have all different kinds of responses when Jesus issues his call. We have two here that we'll put up on the screen from Luke's Gospel chapter 5, a few chapters earlier. And here we have it in verses 10 and 11. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Here's a man in a very different profession, a tax collector. Verse 27 in that same chapter. And this, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So there are times where Jesus issues his call and we see an immediate response. They leave everything. Their security, their means of living, their families, their loved ones, all that is comfortable and familiar and home, and they began a journey with Jesus. This is what we call discipleship. This is the goal of our faith, that we respond to his voice and we become lifelong journeyers, lifelong friends, lifelong disciples, as we're transformed into his image to become more like our teacher, our rabbi, our Lord, and our Savior. In our passage today, though, we have a contrasting response. And specifically, we want to think about this response as we reflect on this confusing message. To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." This is quite, on the surface level, insensitive of Jesus. I thought Jesus was gentle and kind and loving and patient and all that is good. So why would he be so rude to not be more compassionate to one who had just lost his own father? Wouldn't it be reasonable to at least let him go and bury his own dad? And then he can follow him. Well, we're going to talk about this, why this is a hard saying, but as we reflect on this piercing challenge and call by Jesus to this man, we can understand that, secondly, following Jesus is often disruptive. It is often inconvenient, and often it is urgent, though often we don't want it to be. Following Jesus, not just for the first time when you hear him draw you in to follow him, but as we continue in our journey of learning more about him and growing in our faith and our lives and moving forward in each and every one of our life's paths, we will find that Jesus' call and following him is not always smooth. In fact, and I hate this word, it is often supremely disruptive in our lives. It shakes up that which we find comfort in. It disturbs us. It rocks us. It shakes us. It is often terribly inconvenient when Jesus calls you to himself and to action and to response. It is not something that just happens when you become a Christian. But if Jesus is alive and he is truly our shepherd, and he knows his sheep by name, there is a relationship there. And you will find that in your well-constructed, very predictable, routine lives, that Jesus' voice and his calling will often, when you really listen to it, will often be very disruptive to your lives, terribly inconvenient, and often it is urgent. He demands a response. Have you been hearing the voice of Jesus calling you to continue to follow him? And if you do, you will find it incredibly disruptive, inconvenient, and often urgent. In the Torah, the proper burial of the dead was supremely important. So now we're going back to, why is Jesus being so callous and rude and uncompassionate and unchristlike when he issues this call? You know, even in pagan Greek culture, the proper burial rites of the dead were seen as important, respectful, honoring. In fact, even the burial of strangers who did not have loved ones to perform the proper burial rituals and rites, for the Jew to take that on himself was considered an outworking of their piety and their fear of God and love of man. Now imagine how much more for a family member, especially one's father. And so as we think about this hard saying, well, I will follow you, but first let me go and at least bury my father. Most would hear that and say, wow, that's a proper application and obedience of the commandments. And the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Incredibly important. So there lies the confusion. Why is Jesus being so unchristlike in this demand that seems so unreasonable? And yet when we begin to understand what is actually happening here, it begins to clear up rapidly. You see, in Jewish culture, the burial, if indeed his father did pass, would have taken immediately that same day of his death. If this man was the eldest son, his duty would be to stay home and make sure everything is taken care of until his father was actually buried. He wouldn't be out roaming the crowds and listening to this traveling rabbi. And so what's actually going on here, and we'll turn to F.F. Bruce, is this. He's actually saying, let me stay home until my father dies. And when I have buried him, I shall be free of family obligations, and then I will come and follow you. Therein lies clarity of what this man was actually asking if his father indeed had died, he would have to be buried that day. And so, in fact, he's saying, I do want to follow you, Jesus. I do want to heed your call over my life. I do want to be a faithful follower and a disciple, but right now it's not very convenient. This would be extremely disruptive and disturbing, and so let me go home. When my father does pass and I've been faithful as his son to bury him properly, and then I'll be free, then I will come and follow you. And then Jesus responds, let the dead, the spiritually dead, bury the physical dead. You come follow me and preach the gospel of the kingdom. What's fascinating about this passage is when you look at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, this fellow is described as this. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. That's interesting. We assume that this person was not a disciple, but here the word, Matthew 8:21, you can look it up, another of the disciples. I believe as Christ followers, we need regular, repeated reminders of the high cost of discipleship. And so this man probably heard about Jesus' teachings, would be seen as a disciple, and yet when the challenge is given in response to Jesus telling him to come follow me, well, yes, Lord, but let me first go and bury my father. He was insisting on a delay before he took his place, wholeheartedly leaving everything to follow Jesus. That is an incredible challenge for us. James Boyce reflects on this. His discipleship is always a present obligation. We can never put it off. Indeed, we do not know whether an opportunity to follow Jesus tomorrow or another day will come. Following Jesus was never to be a part-time occupation. When God is at work in your life and you just come to discover that he is a God that often will disrupt your life, will often make it more inconvenient, and yet there is a sense of pressing urgency that we often don't prioritize and don't heed. We put it on the back burner. We do all the busyness. In fact, we probably spend a lot of wasted time scrolling on our phones and other things. And then, oh yes, Jesus did speak to me, but I can hold off a little bit. And one day becomes a week and a month and a year and a decade flies by. And Jesus' voice still is calling you into discipleship. And the years have flown by and we haven't yet responded. That is tragic. And that sadly is often how we respond to Jesus' voice in our lives, because we don't want disruption. We don't like inconvenience. And to us, we think other things are more urgent. And we're reminded as we reflect on this challenge that Jesus gives to not only his disciples and would-be disciples, but for you and I. And this is something that I greatly have benefited from and been so challenged by. That number three and finally, costly discipleship flows from costly grace. As we opened up our time together looking at, there were two other would-be disciples. Starting in verse 57 of our passage in Luke, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to them, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And after this, young man responds that, "I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father." We have another, "I will follow you, Lord," verse 61, "but let me first say farewell to those in my home." Actually, not much different than the passage we're looking at, the gentleman. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." All three of these people were captivated and attracted to the teachings and the person of Jesus. They must have heard about the demonstrations of his compassion and his healing power and his dynamic teaching with real authority, unlike their teachers of the law. But they were not prepared to make the sacrifices necessary to be real disciples. Jesus always demands our wholehearted discipleship if we are to truly follow his voice. Discipleship always means to leave behind that which we take security in and to go on an adventure into the unknown and often into the uncertain. When you think about these three would-be disciples, each of their excuses really are framed around three things. He has no place to lay his head. He has no home. It talks about property. The man we're focusing on said, "I asked to first go and bury my father, however many years that might take." He's talking about family. And this hand to the plow, referring to work, career, how you make your money and your living. In Luke 14, we see these same three excuses that are used when the great invitation to the banquet is given by Jesus. "I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." Another said, "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." And Jesus said, right, "Go invite the blind, the lame, the poor, the crippled, anyone on the streets. Invite them into this banquet feast. Go out to the highways and hedges. Compel people to come in and that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." James Edwards says this: property, family, vocation are life's most ultimate obligations. If anything should qualify as a valid exception to Jesus, these should. Therein lie their danger and deception. For no reasons, no matter how worthy, can compensate for failing to accept the invitation to discipleship. Property, family, and vocation are life's most ultimate obligations. And there lies the challenge of hearing Jesus' voice and for us to have a posture of surrender, of immediate obedience in following him into the unknown. Dietrich Bonhoeffer reflected on the discipleship that Jesus offers. And he who gave his life for his faith under the Nazi regime says that costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price. It is the kingly rule of Christ. Such grace, he writes, is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. In summary, this morning, as we, I hope, have a little clarity on why Jesus responded the way that he did. Does that help a little bit to bring some clarity? Okay, that makes sense of why this may be considered a hard teaching of Jesus. Jesus always demands, number one, a response to his call on our lives. What is his voice speaking to you today? To follow him. Continue to follow him. To follow Jesus, secondly, is often disruptive, inconvenient, and often urgent. To think about signing up for a small group, to take that step of faith into generosity, to reconcile a relationship that has been strained, to pick up the phone and call someone, to have that hard conversation with your spouse or your child, whatever it might be. Following Jesus is disruptive. It will bring about inconvenience into your life. But when you hear his voice, please, please don't shut it out. Respond with urgency. For that's what Jesus deserves when he speaks to us. And be reminded as you are considering following him, as you continue to follow him, that discipleship is costly because his grace cost him everything that he had. And as we prepare to approach the Lord's table, see the costly grace and respond in a costly discipleship. How is he speaking to you today? Hear his voice and follow him. Let's pray together. We thank you, Jesus, for being a God who speaks. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that you speak to us daily through your word and your spirit and through so many other ways in this world you've created and the fellowship of the church and friends that do know you and love you, and you speak to us today. Help us, Lord, to respond to your voice, your call. You deserve at least that much instead of us always ignoring, putting off, and disobeying even. Remind us today as we prepare to approach your table that discipleship is supremely costly, because grace was so costly as we look to the cross today. We come in a posture of repentance, Lord, because we have not heeded your voice, a voice that often calls us into inconvenience and sacrifice and disruption. And forgive us that we often don't take it urgently when your Spirit leads us and calls and reaches out to us. We come in a posture of repentance, and we embrace your forgiveness for forgetting how costly grace was to you. And so as we're reminded of that as we approach your table, help us to be those who continue, and maybe even for the first time, take all that we have and follow you. And so we thank you, Jesus, for this powerful reminder, and we invite your Spirit here to meet us at your table of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It is our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and as we've just heard, be reminded that costly grace calls us to a costly discipleship. And so Jesus invites us to be renewed in his call over our lives and as a church community, as a church family. And as we do that, we come reflective and humble and never forget repentant as well. And as we come, we hear his voice again saying, come and follow me. In just a few moments, we'll invite you forward as you'll be invited row by row to our communion stations. You'll be given the elements into your hands, and you can take it there or take it back to your seats. If you could help us by disposing of the cups properly, that will be great. We'll always have prayer available at both ends of the stage for anyone that would love to receive prayer, a word of encouragement. Perhaps you would like to follow Jesus. You're not sure how, or you would like to follow him again. You've lost your way, as all of us are very good at getting lost. We'd love to pray with you. And so as we do that, we want to invite all who know and love Jesus and have heard his voice, and at some point in your life you have chosen to follow him, renew that vow, renew that commitment, renew that covenant as you come before him with a humble, repentant, and at the same time, joy-filled heart. And so if you would rise with me, as we've recently just done a series of the Apostles' Creed, one of the most ancient of Christian statements of faith. We'll do this together, and then we'll invite you forward to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Hear now the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul goes on to say, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And so this is the Lord's table. He invites you to come to this meal. It is open to all who believe and profess Christ. And so we invite you to come now, just as you are, by his grace that was costly, by his broken body and his precious blood that was shed. May you be strengthened. May you hear his voice. And may you find strength and find the courage to sometimes be inconvenienced, to sense that urgency and experience disruption in your well-ordered lives, that you will cling on to him and follow him into the journey he has for you and I. If we can invite our service forward at this time, and we'll invite you once again, row by row, to partake of the Lord's Supper as we celebrate the feast of his grace. Wow. Thank you, worship team. Let's close out in prayer. As we look to you, as we prepare to leave this place, may we indeed see the pearl of great price. And if indeed we do, what could we give up that could even begin to get close to what you have done already by your grace for each and every one of us? Help us to be reminded of this beautiful yet costly discipleship. May we continue to journey with you, at times being inconvenienced and disrupted as we heed your urgent call in our lives daily to take up our cross and follow you. And so we give you thanks, Lord. Empower us and strengthen us, for it is hard, but we thank you that you have made it so worth it all. And so we leave this place by the strength and power and grace found in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for joining us today.